Some of the beautiful weather outside, or stay at home and get a little bit of a nap. So in the AC. So, but it's been a beautiful day today, and you know, just thank the Lord for that. We're going to take a look at a question that was submitted in the box that is one that is you know, I've had a lot of debates about it with people. I've had people that don't necessarily understand scriptural principles get confused about the subject matter, and it's something that that I have wrestled with even in my youth, and that is the subject of eternal security. But we're looking at it from a bit of a different point of view. There's a lot of scriptures that we have that clearly show eternal security for the believer. And there's a list of them that I have here, and we're probably not going to go through all of those necessarily, but it's pretty clear and evident that that right now, you know, in Jesus Christ, we are safe and secure. Praise the Lord. We do not have to rely on our works to keep our salvation. It's fully and has been and always will be in Him. But there are some questions about other individuals throughout Scripture. What happened prior to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? What happens when the church is caught up out of here? What do things like that look like? What is it that they believe during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? Because they're not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ anymore, because He's right there. So it's totally different. It's a different understanding, and people struggle with that. But we've got a good question that was asked to try to get, you know, our heads wrapped around it. So we're going to discuss that a little bit tonight, Lord willing. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get right into it. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You again for this time. I thank You again, Lord, for Your word that guides us and directs us, that teaches us doctrine and teaches us principles by which to live by. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand the doctrinal, spiritual application that we see this evening from Your word. And that, Lord, we would understand how great a grace we have received here right now. And Lord, I just thank You for those that are here this evening. Thank You for the one that asked this question. And I just pray, Lord, that Your answer from Your word would come forth, and that above all, Lord, You'd be glorified and honored and pleased with us tonight. And these things I do ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So again, you know, to kind of preface this, I'm going to clarify one of the things that we need to understand when we start talking about eternal security is we have to understand that the Bible talks about things in a way that you have to understand the context. You can take a lot of verses way out of context and make whatever belief you want to make. That runs rampant today. We've got people, you know, obviously with various differing beliefs and other false doctrines that are out there. There are individuals that run around today that, again, they claim that only part of the book of the Bible that is written to us is like two verses in the book of Ephesians, and everything else is not applicable. We've got people that run around and try to bring us back under the law again, particularly some of the messianic individuals. There's all sorts of individuals out there that are going to try to take something, and when they don't understand the context of who it is written to, and who is writing, and who is the person that is receiving those things, and they don't get that, then you're going to mess up quite substantially. There are some things that you obviously can't take in a manner in which it was written to you. You know, one of the things that is kind of one of the old pastor jokes is about an individual pastor. He decided he didn't know what to preach. So rather than actually studying, you know, the morning of, Sunday morning, he goes out to a field and he drops his Bible down and he prays, "Oh Lord, give me a lesson." He walks up to the Bible a little bit while later and sees what page it is. And it says, the verse that he put his finger on, and he looks down at it and it says, "And Judas went out and hung himself." And he's like, "Wait a second. This can't be the will of God for me. This can't be something I'm going to preach." And then he's like, well, I got to get something else. And he, you know, puts the Bible back down and he comes back to it, opens it up, puts his finger down on it again and tries to see what he could get. And it says, and whatsoever you do, do it quickly. So he's like, wait, hold on a second. You know, this is not something that you want to do. This is not something that, you know, ever want to try to apply to your life. You would want to take those things. But we have to understand there are certain things that, are written to us, but there are certain things that are not written to us. And when we look at what is written to us, we can receive those things. What is not written to us, we get to read them. And there's some application to it, amen? Because yeah, all scripture is profitable. But it's going to be hard to apply a lot of the book of Matthew to your life, especially when we start understanding where the, you know, who the book of Matthew is written to. So here the question is, it says, is eternal security only applicable in this dispensation? What we're referring to, the dispensation of the church age, or some people call it the age of grace, but basically right here, right now. Is it only applicable in this dispensation, or has it always been for those justified by faith? And there's a reference here, I'm talking about in the book of Hebrews. And if you turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. So pop quiz, book of Hebrews is written to? Yeah. anybody in here of Jewish descent? Somewhere in my bloodstream, there's something that is called the North African. And you're like, that shows, considering I'm about as white as my shirt. What is that about? I don't know, but it includes Middle East, so I don't know. There's a possibility I may have some Jewish blood in me or something of that nature, or some sort of Arabic-type blood. I have no idea, but the fact remains is I don't think any of us here are claiming Jewish roots. So when we begin to understand that, we realize that the book of Hebrews is written to a specific people. And it's written to a specific people for a specific reason. When you start talking about the tribulation period, you realize that the Lord is dealing with his people during that time. The world is getting punished as well, but what we find in the tribulation period is time that is called Jacob's trouble, Rachel's sorrow, their time of purging of the nation of Israel. They're going to wind up getting dwindled down to only a small few that remain, and that is what God is going to use in the kingdom that is to come, specifically the kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So a lot of people don't understand that, and they don't get that, but we're gonna take a look at here. The book of Hebrews is being written to individuals that are going to be going through that period of time. And we're not going to be here. At least I don't plan on being here. You guys can stick around if you want, but I'm not going to be here. That's something that the Lord clearly, as we've talked about before, and we've had a few messages preached about that. Where we get caught up out of here, and the Bible speaks of that, and is very clear about those things. When you look at the specific words that he uses to describe that, and again, you have to sit there and you have to study these things. But one thing that is very clear about that is we're not going to be around for that. If you're a saved, born-again child of God right now, you are not going to be around for that. And you need to thank God for that. We don't want to be appointed unto his wrath. Because that is a very, very, very awful time to live. And as the Bible says, that those years are shortened, otherwise there would be no flesh alive. Billions of people are dying in swaths. The main job after the tribulation into the millennial reign is gravedigger. You're like, wait, what? It talks about how people are going to go out, and if you see bones, you're supposed to flag it and call somebody, and then somebody comes out there and collects the bones and buries them. Why? Because there's a lot of people that are dying. It's a pretty horrific thing that occurs and happens. But that being said, in Hebrews chapter 10, and this is the reference here, it has Hebrews chapter 11 because it deals a lot with faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But what we see in the last part of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that passage of scripture is mentioned multiple times. And again, when they're saying it's being written, it's going back and quoting what it says over there in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And we'll see that in just a moment. But he says here, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So again, we start seeing, okay, well, what is this about? You know, there are people that are going to go through that tribulation period, and they're going to have some difficult time. There are certain things that are going to happen. And we'll get to that in just a moment, but I want us to turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, and we're going to see here in just a brief moment what that verse says. In Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk is not a book that is commonly referenced, but it is a good one to reference regarding this. Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 4, it says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But it says, but the just shall live by his faith. Now here comes an important principle. And when you start going over the book of James, you start going over the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of a connection with works and faith. With works and faith. But one thing that we know that right now is this, is that we are justified by Christ's faith and Christ's finished work on the cross. Amen. Not by what we do. Ephesians chapter 2 takes care of that. There's also verses in Titus that reference it, as well as others, specifically over there in the book of Romans. So what do we know about this? Is we know that very clearly that we are justified by his faith, and we'll see a verse here in just a moment about that, that is how we are saved. That it is the faith of Christ. And that's what we need to understand. So when we talk about justified by faith, we realize it is the faith of Christ. It is his faith. That is how salvation comes about. And he exercised that, and he displayed obedience in that human body that he had for showing to us what obedience is really about, because the Bible says he had to learn obedience. Those are all things that when we, you know, you kind of scratch your head on that one. But again, what we find is that the Lord is clear about this matter. It is not by us. Now, what we find in the tribulation passages is we find a lot of things. And I want us to go over to the book of Revelation. My notes are all over the place today. I was looking at it and I thought for a moment that I was briefly trying to figure out how to figure out the orbital equation for getting a SpaceX craft to, you know, go around the planet. It's all over there. It's crazy. But Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and I want you to look here at let's start here. Oh, verse 15. Here it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The beast, we're talking about the Antichrist. And the image of the beast should both speak and should be cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. We're talking about the false prophet and what his role is. And we find here in verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. You know what that's about? Means that everybody's on the same level playing field. It's a form of socialism. Interesting. But in verse 17, it says, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Could you imagine not being able to purchase anything? And that's what all the preppers say, well, I'm ready for it. Well, I'm not, because I'm not going to be here. Just not. but let's be clear on this. No matter how much you prep, you're still going to face it. You're still going to have to make a choice. Because a lot of the passages that we like to talk about and that we like to show and demonstrate about things about the church, I'll tell you this, we find them in all these passages. Where, you know, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Where do you find that? Hebrews. You know what that means? Can't go hide out in a bunker during the tribulation. God has an expectation that you're going to go out and there you're going to be a witness to him, for him. You don't do that, you're not going to make it. There's difficult verses when we start seeing this. But here's a situation where if somebody starts off, you know, and they're going down that right path and they're doing all the right things, and then all of a sudden they take the mark, they're done for. They're done for. I mean, what sin can you commit right now that Jesus Christ is not going to forgive? There isn't one. There isn't one. You take all of the sins that we've committed, and I'm sure we've probably all got some pretty awful sins. We put them all together, nobody would want to be around anybody here. But I'll say this, Jesus Christ has forgiven them, hasn't he?
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. You're not escaping this one, though. You take this mark, it's over. Go over to chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and in verse 5. Excuse me, verse 6 here. And it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwelleth on the earth, and every nation, and every kindred, and every tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the seas and the water and the fountains of waters." Now what do we find here? We find that very clearly that this gospel that is being preached is not the same gospel of Jesus Christ. You have to know there's different gospels that are found in Scripture. There is something called the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven is talking about the literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and that is primarily, you're only going to find that in one book, and that is in the book of Matthew.
Right.
Which is why his lineage in the book of Matthew shows that he was from a king. The lineage that is in the book of Luke shows that he was from a human being, but still of the line of David. And again, that's an important principle. We're not going to go into that necessarily right now, but it's important to understand that. Because each one of the Gospels in their harmony shows the aspects of Jesus Christ and who he is. But what we find is that here's this gospel that is being preached and talking about, you know, here's the time of judgment. It's coming. You better worship Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you're going to worship somebody else. We find in verse 8, it says, "And there followed him another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she hath made nations to drink of the wine of her fornication. The third angel followed and said with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, and who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." That's pretty scary. We're talking about eternal torment. All because they took a mark. All because they took a mark. But if you look at verse 15, you notice something very interesting here. Verse 12 here. It says, "And here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, that doesn't sound like the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what are they doing? They're keeping commandments. They're keeping commandments. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20 again, or chapter 19. Let's start there. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20 says, "The beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them, which had the mark of the beast and the image that worshipped, and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." That's pretty final, isn't it? There's no getting out of that lake once you get in. you're there forever. You're there forever. Well, what we find is we find that these are individuals that took the mark. That's a difficult time to be alive. You think it's a difficult time right now where prices are going up and things are getting hard to afford and, you know, economy isn't what it's supposed to be and all sorts of stuff going on. I'll tell you this, it's going to be a lot more difficult back, you know, at that point in time. But people are going to be deluded into thinking peace, peace, peace. And they're going to think it's a great time. One of the main reasons is they're going to realize that, hey, Christians aren't here. Yay! And those that are claiming Jesus Christ, they want to kill. And it will be open season on them. Take a look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And it says, and I want to show you this because this is important because you then realize that people have a choice during this period of time. And it says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Jesus, with Christ 1,000 years. What you find there is you find people that have that opportunity that are claiming things of Christ, but are refusing the things of the beast. They're refusing his mark. Now, that's not salvation the same way we would know it. Right now, look, if you get a tattoo, are you going to hell? No. No. You get that mark? It's over. There's no going back. That's not something you can repent of. I mean, we see that there's a very important principle that is being taught here. So we know what's going on with the tribulation period is it's very, very different. It's very, very different. If you will, go back over to the book of Hebrews. And let me show you something. And the question is about, you know, throughout Bible. Throughout man's history. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll get to the verse here in just a moment, but when we're talking about it, we obviously see that there's some very different things going on in the tribulation period. In the tribulation period, you've got to show your works. You know, the Bible talks about over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can have an individual that doesn't necessarily do everything they're supposed to do for Jesus Christ, and the Bible says that they are saved yet so as by fire. Meaning that all that they've done has been for themselves. They never matured past the point of salvation. Or maybe they did, and they got a little bit of growth, a little bit of knowledge, but they never really finished it. It's kind of along the lines of, you know, and there's some parallels that are there. You find that our Christian growth mirrors a lot of physical growth. The Bible talks about being babes in Christ. It talks about those that are aged and mature in Christ. Most of us here that are older would like to think of ourselves as mature, amen? What is that? How does that go? I know you are, but what am I? that was kind of lackluster that was there. I was talking to Mike earlier today, and I said something about being a responsible adult, and he kind of hangs his head, and he goes, well, I guess that's not me. But he was just kidding around, by the way. He is responsible. He is taking care of the teens downstairs, so he's got to be somewhat responsible, right? But at the same time, a little crazy because it's teens. But you understand that, you know, obviously you're expected to grow in Christ and mature. You're expected to grow in Christ and mature. And some people don't get that. You ever get to the point of where sometimes you look at a teenager and all of a sudden that teenager knows everything. There they are, whether it's they're the freshman or they're the sophomore, or they're the junior, or the senior, all of a sudden they've been given all wisdom, and they know everything, right? We know better than our parents. We know better than the world. We know how to solve everything. And the world kind of lauds that type of mentality, saying, well, we need the youth to infuse that wisdom and knowledge that they have. Yeah. That's a difficult thing. They still need to grow. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't mature and wise teenagers. You take a look at Daniel. He was a kid. He was just a boy. He made some pretty heavy decisions. Several of the kings. One was 7 and one was 8. I want you to think about that for a moment and think about when your child was 7 or 8, or maybe 7 or 8 right now, and thinking, oh, hey, they're responsible for the entire country. Well, some of you are like, no, that would not go well. You know, sometimes people are supposed to mature out of that. They're supposed to move on past that. And sometimes people get a little bit of some things of Scripture, and then all of a sudden they think they know everything about the Bible. But the problem is that they don't sit and they look at these things and ask questions about them and say, hey, look, I need to grow. So when somebody goes back and says that the people in the Old Testament were believing on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we know that that's not true. Because to them, Jesus Christ, as it says in Scripture, was a mystery. What he's doing right now with the Gentiles is a mystery. The Jews don't understand it. They don't get it. To them, it's like, wait, what? But he's doing that to provoke them to jealousy, as he said. To get them to a point of where they will return to him. That's the idea behind it. But what we find in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 4, I want to point this out. Here he says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You know what that means? Nobody's sins were taken away from Genesis chapter 1. Well, actually, I guess when man was formed, technically Genesis chapter 2. But from that period of time when man was created, all the way up to when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Right. Why? Because the atonement was not on the mercy seat in heaven. There was atonement that was placed on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Testimony, Ark of the Covenant, here on earth, but that's not the one that matters. The one that matters is the one that is in heaven. And the one that was or is down here, depending on who you talk to, that one is a facsimile of the one that is in heaven. And that's what people don't get. Everybody's concerned about finding the one here. Look, they can find the one here right now. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. What is it? It's a big chunk of wood and gold. Why? Because God tore the veil, remember? When atonement was made, what happened? He preached to those that were in captivity down there in Abraham's bosom, referred to as paradise. And what happens? They came up out of there and they were walking around for a little bit and then went up. So obviously they did not die and go to heaven. God makes that clear when you start talking about the rich man and Lazarus. There's something that is very specific about that that we have to understand. The Bible says that those things, the stuff that was there, was never intended the way that the Jews intend it now. It was always a picture of what was to come in Christ. Everything that we find in all of those things that are in the book of Leviticus and Exodus and all of that is a picture of what Christ has done and who he is. That's what we find in Scripture. So when we go back over there, there was no sure thing. I mean, let's take a look at another passage here. Let me see if I can find this here in just a second. Let's go over to, oh, like I said, my notes are kind of all over the place here. Where's the one I want to find? Let's go over to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, and let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, this is during Gospels. This is when Jesus Christ is there. And here we find in verse 16, an individual that comes and says to Christ, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, if somebody comes up to you right now and says that, what would you say to them? There is absolutely nothing good that you can do, because it isn't about you. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You take them over to Acts chapter 16. You take them over to Romans chapter 10. You walk them through the Romans road. You take them through Romans chapter 3, and then Romans chapter 5, and then Romans chapter 6, and then you get over there to Romans chapter 10, and you show them the plan of salvation. You talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We go through and we realize the hope that is found in them and the hope that is only going to be found in Him. Go over to the book of Galatians, where it talks about that we are saved by His faith. But what we find is how does Christ respond? Does He say, "Believe on me"? Does He even mention Himself at any point in time? He says in verse 17, "And He said unto him, Why callest me thou good? There is none good but one, that is God." And He is obviously referring to Himself. "But if thou wilt enter eternal life, keep the commandments." And the smart Alex says in this, he said unto him, "Which?" Why? Because there's quite a few, isn't there? And Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And He starts boasting about all of it, and then He finally says, "Well, follow me." But what is He saying here? He's saying, keep the commandments. And He lists several of the Ten Commandments. But as we think about this for a moment, you're not going to take somebody over there, if they're to ask right now about eternal life, tell them over there to keep the commandments. You're going to tell them about Jesus Christ. And this isn't just a remote incident. There's a parallel passage in Mark chapter 10, and there's a parallel passage in Luke chapter 18. There's also another account over in Luke chapter 10. Turn there, Luke chapter 10. And it says in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." It's always the lawyers, amen. "And tempted him, saying," I can say that because I work with them, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And He said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live." Where's the gospel of Jesus Christ in this? Did He just tell him works? Yeah. And it's interesting that you would go over and you would begin to realize that in certain passages of Scripture individuals like Saul had the Holy Spirit removed from him. And it was replaced with an evil spirit. What is it that David prayed and cried unto God for in Psalms when he said, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? Can you lose your salvation right now? Can the Holy Spirit leave you? No. He says we are sealed with a promise. We find that over in the book of Ephesians. We understand Romans chapter 8, and I'll tell you this, I cling to Romans chapter 8 when it asks the question, what shall separate us from the love of God? And the short answer is, not a thing. So what do we know? Is we know that we have eternal security, but the guy that was in the Old Testament, not so much. Because they weren't believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were relying on their works. You realize that throughout all of this, and let's understand this, when we talk about all of these dispensations, there's something to understand about all of them, is that there's elements that are always there. God's love is always there. From Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, God's love is there. God's grace is always there. What did Noah find? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what else do you find? You find faith, because who was the father of faith? Abraham. Abraham was in the New Testament, right? How many of you are paying attention? Genesis is not in the New Testament. That's in the Old Testament. Amen? All of those elements are there, but what the faith was in was very different than what the faith is in now. And as God reveals certain things, the purpose behind why dispensations and why they are there, one of the main things is to show that man is without excuse. Have you ever been witnessing to an individual and try to talk to them about something and say, and they kind of quip back with that, well, if God was with us right now, I would believe. If he was here and he showed up, I would believe. And you're like, you realize that's going to happen like three times? We had him walking in the garden. His voice was walking in the garden. Well, what does the voice walking in the garden look like? Well, that would be looking like the Word of God, right? Yeah. Wild. Moving right along. I'll let you sit and think on that one for a little bit. I have to blow your mind. But so you've got right there. And then what else? You have Jesus Christ here on earth. And his ministry here on earth, where God was on earth. God was manifest in the flesh, John says. He was here on earth. Well, how did that turn out? Well, he was crucified. On the first one, what happened? We fell. Adam ate what he was not supposed to eat. So we've got that, we've got those two, and then in the third one, we've got him ruling and reigning here on earth. And what does the Bible say about how that's going to end? They get deceived again by the devil comes along, deceives them, and what's the end result? They rise up and try to expel Jesus Christ off the earth, kick him out of Jerusalem. And God sends fire down from heaven, and what happens to all of them? Poof. And then it comes in the new heaven and the new earth, and sin and death are removed after the great white throne judgment. So it's a bit different. I mean, Jesus Christ is right there. But you know what all those dispensations show? That man will still try to choose sin. Well, if God would just give us some sort of guidance system in, you know, that was built in us, to know the difference between right and wrong and things like that, then man would be fine, right? The whole utopian humanistic, you know, society, everybody loves everybody, we all sing around in the commune and hold hands and share, you know, the pottage and everything like that, right? How did that work in Genesis chapter 6? When God said, okay, well, they've got the age of conscience here, what happened? They became desperately wicked. The Bible says that the world was filled with violence, and the thoughts and imaginations of the heart were evil continually. And only 8 people made it out of that. Ones that found grace. I mean, and then you go back, and let's just take a look at the law for a moment. And each dispensation can do this. We can go through every single dispensation and see this. There's always going to be a failing of man. Well, what happens in law? You know what Peter even says about the Gentiles? When all of a sudden the Gentiles start getting linked in with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Peter's scratching his head, and everybody in Jerusalem scratching their head and going, what's going on here? Why? Because that wasn't necessarily how things were supposed to be going, according to their plan, according to what they thought was going to happen. But the end result that occurred is Peter says, well, first things first is we can't expect the Gentiles to keep the law, because here we are with the law and we've got the law and we didn't keep the law, which is why they have to be purged and chastised and go through that. But what we find is that right now is the only dispensation, the only age that we have that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Things are different. Things are very different. I mean, look, let's even think about this just for a brief moment in time. Adam was there in the garden with God, and he still chose sin. You have Jesus Christ and the millennial reign right there. And what happened? He still chose sin. Man still chooses sin. And during that period of time, if you go back and read some of the references, and a lot of times people get mixed up with the references with the kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign, with actual heaven in eternity. And they're very different. They're very different. And I will tell you this, you go back and you start looking at those things, there are things that are required of people to do. You got to go up to Jerusalem to worship. You can't do things that are sinful. I mean, all the stuff that we've got going on right now that people are trying to push out, some Christians are trying to push out, all that's going to be gone. You know what's going to be gone? People are going to face justice immediately if they steal and if they murder. Real justice. Real justice. Stuff that's out there, all that type of stuff where people are trying to do things, people are manufacturing things that are intoxicants and drugs and all sorts of other stuff, that ends. The internet gets cleaned up. And it wasn't because Google and Facebook did it. I wouldn't be surprised if the whole thing gets shut down. Been thrown into a lake of fire as well. But you know what? I'm being a little facetious with that. But you go onto the internet, it's filled with it. It just oozes out of it. Why? Because that is something that the devil wants to use to trap people, to ensnare them, to take them in captivity at his will. I mean, all of this stuff, abortion, that's not even going to be a debate. Euthanasia, that's not even going to be a debate. And besides, people during the millennial reign, they'll say if a person passes away at 100 years old, they're going to say they were a baby. Why? Because the curse is lifted and the world is a very different place. People are living a very long time, like back over there in the beginning part. It's just an amazing thing to think about. Well, when we start realizing that a person has all of that, has this beautiful paradise, has peace on earth and all of these things, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, there's peace, there's justice, there's no war, all of this stuff that the mankind has been working for, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, they're like, hey, let's get rid of this dude. What is that? What mentality would that be? But it just shows man's failure to want God at all, which is what Romans 1 deals with. And we find that as you go through these passages, you realize there are some things that we need to understand This is why we need to know who these books are written to. This is why we need to know the audience, the listener, the recipient, all of these things, because it's very specific. And again, even when we go back and we talk about the five apostolic commissions that are given to the apostles, you go back over there, and the one in the book of Mark, it talks about things with baptism, and it talks about signs and healings and all sorts of other stuff that's going on. That's not stuff that we see for today. That's not stuff that we see going on today. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to do other things. And above all, the best gift that we could ever possibly have is where he says you need to excel at edifying. You need to figure out how to do that. So those are some things that we have to look at. I want you to go over to the book of Galatians. I want to reference this. I pointed this out when we start talking about the just living by faith, because there are some other passages that mention that. But I want to point this out in Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Has your faith ever faltered? Have you ever been through something and you're just sitting there going, I am done? And I would be a liar if I stood up here and said that that thought has never crossed my mind. Because it has. You know, it's crossed a lot of people's minds. There was a lot of stuff. I mean, you know, at one point in time, Job said, just kill me now. I wish I was never born. Elijah is like, me and me alone, I and I only am serving God. No, Elijah, it's not you. Jonah sees the greatest revival ever. 120,000 people in one city. I mean, that would be the equivalent, I mean, for like half of Vancouver coming to Jesus Christ by an eight-word message that some guy that was a bitter old preacher said in crossing down at Short Park. Walks by and it just says, yet 40 days, Vancouver's going to be judged. And he just keeps walking on. And then all of a sudden, everybody drops to their knees and they rent their clothes and they start repenting and crying out to God. I mean, that would be an amazing thing to see. Amen? Yeah. Jonah witnesses that. And what does he do? He goes, sits on a hill, gets all bitter about it and says, I want to die. Really, Jonah? I mean, you were just in the belly of a whale that was described as hell. So he literally described it as hell, using literally in the intent word, you know, intensive word that it is meant to represent literal, as in it's written in page, right here in front of us. You know what? Our faith falters. If your faith was what saved you, what happens when it falters? Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and in what we find here in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. Your faith? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Christ has always been part of the plan, has always been the plan, and always will be the plan. And even during the tribulation, that's part of the plan. But you know what? They have to show it. They have to demonstrate it. And they have to go through some pretty horrible persecution during that time. They have to go through some things. And you know what? Millions are going to be martyred. Millions are going to be martyred. The Bible just talked about it over there in the book of Revelation. We just read it. But what they need to make sure that they do is they need to make sure they don't take the mark. Because you know what? They can believe Jesus Christ and then have one moment of weakness. And let's be honest, during that period of time, do you think it's going to be a little bit more difficult than it is right now? Imagine the worst case scenario. Now, I want you to imagine the best case scenario. Everything's perfect. And man still had a faltering of faith because he ate of the tree that he wasn't supposed to. And it shows very clearly that mankind is not good at this. Mankind cannot get his own salvation. That it always requires believing what God said. Like we talked about this morning. He hath said, so that we may boldly say. Those are the important principles that we need to understand. So when we look at these passages, and there's a ton of other verses that we could go through, but it is pretty clear that right now, yes. But even though people may be justified by their faith, it's not the same. It's different. And what has gone on in the past is very different than what is going on right now. What is going to go on in the 7-year period of time is very different than what is happening right now. And what is going to happen in the millennial reign is very different than what is going on right now. And I will tell you this, what is going on in eternity is going to be a lot different than what is going on right now. Because everything is perfect. There's no sin, there's no death, there's no desire for any of those things. It is an amazing thing to think about. And there are multiple references that we could go through in the book of Matthew that talks and deals with his disciples, specifically some of the stuff and the principles that are being taught in the Sermon on the Mount all the way through Matthew chapter, even starts in Matthew chapter 4 all the way through to Matthew chapter 7 where he's talking about those things. And you go over there and you read some of them and you're like, wait, hold on a second, that sounds like, that's not 100%. Sounds like that they might actually not be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. And those that can't get into the kingdom of heaven, there's some very, very big, serious things that are going to happen and occur. But we find all of these things that are being mentioned in there, even going back to what we find over in one of the passages that I always reference, which is over there in Matthew, where he talks about in Matthew chapter 24, where he says, if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. And people try to answer that and say there's different ways about it and different things and so on and so forth. But those words are pretty exacting. And I'll be pretty clear about this. The period of time that he's talking about is the tribulation. And one thing that I want to make very clear is we don't have to endure or overcome anything for salvation. Amen? Now look, we do have to overcome some stuff, but praise God, it's not for our salvation. We have to endure some stuff. Praise God, it's not for salvation. Well, who overcame and who endured? Jesus Christ did. And that becomes an important principle for us to understand and realize. And here he is, he's talking about over there in the book of Matthew, he's getting ready to usher in the kingdom to the Jews. He's offering it to them. Knowing full well what was going to happen. He knew that from the foundation of the world. Okay? But he's still offering it to them so that he can say, hey, I gave you opportunity. And look at what you chose. Because the Bible talks about when they realize who he is and they see the print of the nails in his hand, and the wound on his side, they're going to weep because they're going to realize what they did to their Messiah. That's the nation of Israel. You know, to be honest with you, I can almost visualize that when things are starting to fall apart in the tribulation period, and some rabbi, some corner somewhere, he's like, this isn't going the way we thought it was going to go, guys. What's going on here? And somebody decides to pull out something, and maybe he pulls out a little Gospel of John that somebody gave him. And he flips it open, looks at it, and he reads it. And he goes, oh no. And then he shows somebody else and he says, look at this. You know that chapter in Isaiah that we keep skipping over? And they do. They skip right past it. They won't preach it. They won't talk about it. It's the forbidden chapter. Why? Because every single time you point it out to them and they say, who does that sound like? And they all go, well, that sounds like Jesus. And then some guy will come along and say, well, that's actually us. No, it's not. Stop robbing from God. They've been robbing from God for a long time. A man has been robbing from God all the time. But the end result is that's not to the Jews. That's Jesus Christ. And they're going to realize that. And you know what? They're going to have to really hold fast to their faith. Each one of us, and I'm going to be very bold in this statement, I guarantee each one of us has failed at some point in time after our salvation. And you know what's great about that? The forgiveness of God. Look, we can mess up so colossally and cause such a huge stink and make a mess out of everything. And you know what God says? I will forgive you. And then he turns around to us and says, I want you to do the same. And some people have problems with that. You realize that you can't do that in the tribulation period? You get in trouble. Serious trouble. There's got to be some repentance there. There's got to be some stuff that needs to happen. There's got to be stuff that needs to take place. Because those passages that we often reference are for those individuals during that period of time. There's a lot in there for us right now. And look, I'm not saying that we need to keep our nose only in the Pauline epistles. If you do that, you're going to stunt your growth. You need to read the whole Bible. And you need to understand the whole Bible. Understand what applies to you and what doesn't. But I will say this, in answer to the question, is eternal security only applicable in this dispensation? Yes. Has it been for has it always been for those that are justified by faith? No. It hasn't. And I will tell you this, that's not for us to sit there and go, phew! No, that's for us to drop on our knees and say, thank you, God. And keep in mind those that went on before us. And I dare say this, a lot of times they exercised a lot more faith than we ever will. Because it was very real at that point in time. And it's going to be very real for those that are in the tribulation period. So hopefully this kind of answers the question. If not, I can come back. Like I said, I've got a ton of verses. Looks like I've, again, like I'm trying to launch a rocket into orbit here with all of the notes and things. But I will say this, the Word of God is a great thing to study. The Word of God is something that we need to know and is something that we need to make sure that we understand. We need to understand what we're reading. We need to understand who it is being written to, who is doing the writing, who's doing the speaking, who's doing the listening, and for us to understand the application thereof. Because it is profitable to us. Amen. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. And Lord, I thank you again for this question. And Lord, it is a very small answer that has been given. But Lord, I pray that some of the verses that we've seen from your word clearly demonstrate that there are some things that need to be understood about that. And Lord, I am so thankful for your shed blood that has been shed for us, for our sins, and that, Lord, your resurrection has taken place, Lord, that you would conquer sin and conquer death, that you can give us eternal life. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that seals us with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I just pray, Lord, that we would understand these things, that we would take those and truly, Lord, use them in our life to glorify you and what you have done for us and in our lives. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. I pray you take us home safely tonight and bring us back safely on Wednesday. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with the hearts of every one of us as we endeavor to please you on the 4th. And Lord, I pray that through all of the efforts, it would all be worth it if one soul trusted you as their Savior. And Lord, I just pray that through all of the efforts, that somehow, some way, through your infinite mercy and grace, that would happen. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.